the faces of evil under the light from John chapters 18 and 19.
Can I hold this up? Might be easier for me. Good morning to all of you. Do you all say thank God it's Friday? This should be thank God it's Good Friday. And I was thinking, yeah, when people say, I ask them, what is good about Good Friday? Some people actually jokingly say, thank God it's Friday. I mean, they're thinking of their drinking hole, aren't they? But Good Friday actually is a drinking hole. Here we have a wine that we drink that will satisfy us to eternal life. Thank God it is Good Friday. I have not been preaching, but I've been working in a community, so we are engaged in teaching children to love to read and to read stories to them. And it occurred to me that in the church, we have the best stories that should be told and retold. And this is one story that needs to be told and retold. I've been 50 years as a Christian, and this is one story that never ceased to amaze me. And when Pastor John asked me to preach on Good Friday, wow, I said, wow, it's a long time since I ever preached, and it's been a longer time than I think I've been preaching on a Good Friday. But this is one story that never ceased to amaze. So I said, okay, I happened to be thinking about John 18 and 19, and I said, wow, the topic that leaps to my mind was the faces of evil under the light. And I'm just focusing on some of the main characters in the story that brings together the whole sweep of the story of John the Gospel. And we end up here in John chapter 18 and 19. It's a beautiful story and a very powerful, moving story. And when we look into the faces of evil, we look at faces that we know so well. Judas, Peter, and of course the infamous Pilate, the governor of Rome. So today I will be reading the scriptures. I want to retell the story, and as I retell the story, of course I can't tell you everything, but I like to focus on these faces that I see under the light. Shall we pray? Father, as I come to you, I thank you that we have this morning just to listen to you again. Listen to the wonder of what you have done. A word that is eternal. A word that will bring us life, to bring us out of our darkness into the light of your grace. Lord, enlighten the hearts that struggles, dear Father, in darkness. Out of our ignorance, we pray that, dear Lord, we will find the full knowledge of Jesus and light for eternal life. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. But there's one thing about being old is that, you know, you can remember things of long ago, 50 years ago, but you sometimes can forget things 5 minutes ago, what you said and what you've seen. So, pardon me if I have to refer to my notes. What surprised me as I look at this story today is that as I unfold and uncover the faces of evil, I discover the full face of our Lord, the full face of God in all His grace and truth. That was the marvel of this story. As you outline these faces of evil, you discover the face of a wonderful Savior, full of grace and truth. Let's read the story. In John chapter 18, it begins this way. When we look at the phase, first of all, the phase of betrayal and the phase of Judas. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. And Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I'm he," Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. And Jesus said, "I am he." They drew back and they fell. Wow. They all collapsed. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus, and Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" The face of betrayal. Judas. He led a group of soldiers to the very place where the disciples and Jesus was staying that night. He had inside knowledge, right? You call a whistleblower a person who had inside knowledge and who traded on that knowledge. And he knew when to strike and when to get Jesus without causing any problem. That's what he thought. It was an intentional decision. He was right in the midst of that group. He led them in there. He was the leader, because no one else would know that place. And in that darkness, they were all carrying torches, their lanterns, and their weapons. They were being guided by their own light, entering into the residence, the hiding place of Jesus, the light. Well, Judas never do things accidentally. He was a man with clear intentions. He knows what he is doing. It was a plan that was hatched in time when he was with Jesus. It was not a moment of weakness. Judas knew what he was doing. And the idea sown in his heart grew and gripped his heart. Because he came to a point he realized that what Jesus was going to do isn't exactly the ideal that he had in mind. Right? The end that Jesus has plotted was not the end that he himself planned. That was out of the way. But it was a decision that grew deep in the depths of darkness. Everybody was talking about Jesus' plan. They could complain, they say, "No, but Judas was working out his devious plan." He thought, "Well, I know better. I know what to do." This was instinctive action of Judas. Judas was not a man, you know, to sit down and do nothing. That was why he held the purse of the team, the 12. Right? If something needs to get done, it was Judas who would get it done. And everyone trusted him to get it done. If Jesus wanted to send something, get something done, he'll get. And Judas on the way. He know what to do. He has his network in the city, probably. He know where to go and who to meet. And people and the team trusted him. His views were very pragmatic, as we see it when Mary anointed Jesus with the ointment. He said, "Oh, what a waste of money! Huh? I would know what to do with that ointment. I would know how to do it, deal with that. I would sell it. I would get so much money, and I can give to the many more people. Why waste it on one occasion like this?" He was a very competent, independent actor. This was his instinctive mode. He knew what he was doing. And so today we saw him doing his invisible undercover operation. Right? Up to the very end, nobody suspected Judas. At the Last Supper, he was there. Everybody was saying, who is the one? Jesus said, one of us will betray him. But nobody knew who. Nobody could guess. And Peter has to, you know, poke at his disciple closest to Jesus and say, "Hey, please ask who." And what did Jesus do? And Jesus took the last and most delectable piece of the bread and dipped it into the white sauce and gave it to Judas. Up to the very last moment, Jesus never betrayed and exposed Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus. But Jesus never exposed him. That is a kind of Savior and Master Judas had. Surprise, isn't it? In fact, the whole group came into the grove surprised. He was ready and he was walking forward to meet them. "You are Jesus of Nazareth?" And he came forward. "Yeah, here I am." Twice he said that. And they were collapsed and they all fell back and collapsed. So funny, isn't it? They were caught by surprise. Judas betrayed Jesus, but Jesus never betrayed him. Even though the light fell and it was clear that Judas was amongst them. But Peter came from behind when the servant grabbed Jesus, and he came behind with one sweep of his sword and he swung it and he swept off the servant's right ear. Imagine, right? I'm standing here. The servant came forward. His right ear must be on my left. So Peter must be coming from behind Jesus, right? I can't poke to Jesus, right? He had to do like that. And Jesus must say, "Oh, what's this? Huh? A flash of metal. But a faster lightning bolt came out from Jesus' mouth. He says, "Peter, put away your sword." Wow. The only time Jesus spoke out so loudly and harshly was to save the high priest's servant. He would not have anyone betray even His Father's plan and purpose. Peter thought like Judas in the end. He took the sword and he wanted it to stop the plan and purpose of God. And Jesus said, "Put your sword away, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Jesus, in a lightning bolt, spoke. He never betrayed the trust the Father gave to him. The cup the Father gave him to drink, he will receive it, he will take it. It was his own voluntary will. It was not Judas who betrayed him. He will not betray them. He will take that cup. And so Peter, put your sword away. That is the face, a full face of God's grace, in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the face of betrayal, that nail was struck on the right hand. But Jesus was unflinching to the end. "I will drink of that cup." Was that surprising? Secondly, the face of denial. Peter was quick to speak, quick to act. That night he was the one who swung the sword. But Peter was an honest man. He always spoke his mind and what he thought. You know, fishermen are like that. They are loud-mouthed, they are rough and tough. They're not given to deep reflection and subtle, you know, discussions and talks. They spoke what they thought and what they feel. Honest man. He never fudged between any decisions. And the Lord said, "No, you know, I'm going to suffer, but no, you're not going to do that. In fact, I'll make sure. And if you were to die, I'll die with you." That was how open he was. His heart was very open. And he spoke clearly. But even Peter did not know the darkness of his own heart. That under the pressure of darkness, he would slip under and fall. So when Jesus arrested and brought into the house of the priest, right? And there was another disciple who was well known in that house, and he says, "Okay, I'll go in there first and I'll make the way for you in." Look what happened. Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, known to the high priest, came back and spoke to the girl on duty there and brought Peter in. But what was the password? "You are not one of the disciples, are you?" the girl said. Replied, "I am not." That was the password. You want to enter the house of the high priest? You have to say, "I'm not a follower of Jesus." The house of the high priest was a very darkened home. The temple authorities and the temple institution was darkened with that lie. "I am not a follower of Christ." No, it was not just the denial of Peter. It was the denial of the whole house of the high priest and the temple. They are not followers of Jesus Christ. And that's the condemnation, the darkness of their dark. It's not only about Peter. Sudden, you know, slip of his tongue under the pressure of darkness. It was a deliberate denial of the truth. And that is the darkest of all. When you instinctively, knowingly oppose and to lie right to the face in the light, I do not know you. Peter, who was the first one to follow Jesus, brought by his own brother, first one to be called, you know, and named by Peter, by Jesus himself. In fact, his name was given by Jesus. I am not, he says. How could he? At the last, on the table, he just said, not too long ago, I will die for you. I will follow you. And now he was denied. But the Lord knew all that. The Lord knew all that. Think about it. Jesus was in the halls of the high priest and they were asking him about who are his disciples, why he preached and so forth. And Jesus says, why do you ask me? You want to know? I've always taught in the public, in the light. You know, ask the people out there, in the temple, in the synagogue. They can tell you. I've never spoken anything in dark. He has always taught in the light. Who he was and what he was openly declared. Jesus never walked in darkness. He walked in the light of day, and he was himself the light of the world. But Peter found himself sitting and warming himself by the light of the soldiers and the servants in the darkness. And at the close, we see in this passage, they say, hey, aren't you one of them? And in fact, the relative of the servant Malchus say, hey, didn't I see you in the olive grove? And he had to vehemently deny, I am not. That was the condemnation. The darkest hour of the people of God. They knew the truth and they denied it. The whole house of the priesthood. They were living on a thin tissue of lying. That's why Jesus Christ said, you are not the sons of Abraham. You are the sons of your father. And he was a murderer. He lied from the beginning. And you are like one of him. You're one of him. The face of denial. The Lord lived in openness, in the light. He never denied Peter, but Peter denied him. That was a wonderful, open face, loving face of the Master. He knew Peter. After the third time, the rooster crowed. You see? The sun was rising. It was the light of a new day. Their denial could not keep the sun from rising. The cock crew. The sun is rising. It was the dawn of a new day. The dawn and glory of the light of Jesus Christ. We may deny him, but he will not deny us. Peter nailed the second nail. Jesus on the cross. The third was a face of abandonment. Pilate, the chief priest, you know, bound Jesus in verse 25. And he took him to the palace of the Roman governor Pilate. It was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? Here, the house of God have abandoned Jesus to the world, into the courts of the Roman governor. They abandoned him to the Gentile world. And they were incredulous. What has this man done? You know, what has this man done? They said, well, if he's not guilty, we would have not brought him. You know, if he's not a condemned criminal, we wouldn't send him to you. They have condemned Jesus. But they said, we have no power to execute him. You have the power to execute him. That's why we're turning to you. They didn't want the one who has the power of life. All they wanted, the one who had the power of death. How dark could it be? The high priesthood preferred to install the power of death in the temple of God and abandon the truth, the one who would give life. But Pilate was incredulous. I know nothing about this. I don't know who this is. I don't even see any charges against him. His darkness was just pure ignorance. There are those who know the truth and ignore it, and there are those who are simply ignorant of the truth. And Pilate falls into the category of our world today. They never heard the name of Jesus. They don't know who this king of the Jews is. And now they see him bound, you know, restricted, and now set before them to be judged. Is this man king of the Jews? Is he worthy of death? When you will read the story, Pilate went into the palace. You know, as Jesus was alone in the palace in the dark, and he had to go back into the dark to learn about the truth. And he went to ask Jesus, you know, hey, are you the king of the Jews? In verse 33, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me? And Pilate said, am I a Jew? It was your people, your priests, who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Right? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. So you are a king. Oh, you are a king. But not of this world. You are right in saying that I am a king. For this reason I was born. For this I came into the world to testify to the truth. And everyone at the sight of truth listens to me. But Pilate was ignorant. He didn't live by the truth. He lives by the power, his might. The world lives not by truth. They live by their power and their might. The world has abandoned truth. You know? And those who know the truth has abandoned it too. Both are equally guilty. What is true? Pilate asked. And with this, he went out again to the Jews. You want to know the truth? Go to the Jews. They will tell you. And after that, with this, he went out to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. You know, they couldn't find any reason to execute Jesus. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews or Barabbas? It's like a no-brainer, you know. Pilate said, maybe I give them this test, see whether they can make a good choice. Huh? No-brainer, right? Barabbas, the murderer, the rioter, the rebellious one, and Jesus. You know, every year I give you a choice. What will you do? Today you're given the choice. What will you do? And the crowd there says, give us Barabbas. Pilate thought the man inside there must have been a bit mad. You think he's a king, and then he was bound, and you know he's king from another world. There must be a madman in there. But he went out there, there was even madder and more foolish one out there. They can't tell the difference between Barabbas and Jesus. Who is the right man? Who is the just man? Who is innocent? Who is guilty? Who is madder? Who is more foolish? What darkness in our world. We can't tell right from wrong, truth from falsehood. So Pilate came in again. Look, I'm bringing him out to you. Well, what did Pilate do before he brought him out? He bruised him brutally, mocked him. Yeah, he thought Jesus was mad. Maybe by he could knock some sense out of Jesus, you know? But Jesus came out quiet, silently, wearing that crown of thorns and purple robe with all dignity. Here is the man, Pilate said. And they said, crucify, crucify, crucify him. Can you think of a darker thought that day? And in the mind of Pilate, say, well, these guys are not only mad. They are wicked, murderous, horrible, just as bad as Barabbas. And he said, Pilate said, you take him. I don't have anything to do with this. You take him. I will have nothing to do with this. But the Jews said, no, we have a law. According to the law, he must die because he claims to be the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, you have to die. That's one time they spoke the truth. Isn't it amazing? It's only one time they spoke the truth. If he was the Son of God, he must die. And Pilate went back again to Jesus. So you see this flip-flop, in and out, from darkness to light, to light to darkness. And then he went to Jesus and said, hey, you know, where do you come from? People say you're the Son of God. Wow, where do you come from? And don't you realize I have the power, either to free you or to crucify you? And then he heard the word of Jesus, you have no power over me. You are the one who is powerless. There's no one who handed me to you, he said. He said, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Here was this man whom he mocked. Here was this man who he had brutally treated. And this man was comforting him and saying, hey, Pilate, you are doing the smaller sin. Because you are simply ignorant. And you are simply powerless. You just have to do what those people tell you to do. And Pilate was indeed, you know, at his wit's end. And so he gave up Jesus, washed his hand publicly. And there was the truth. Jesus spoke the truth. Pilate, you have no power. He washed his hands. And so they took him away and they crucified him. They abandoned the truth to the crowd. And basically, they massacred him. One nail to the right, one nail to the left. The third, he was carried up the cross and nailed to his feet by the abandonment of the people of God, abandoning truth. And so on that day, amazingly, it was the Roman Pilate, the governor, who nailed the truth on the cross. He put on the cross, he says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He was brought to his knees. But on his knees, he declared the truth. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the King of the Jews. Everybody protested. But Pilate said, what I've written, I have written. For one moment, he was exercising true authority from heaven. It is written, this man, Jesus, is the King of the Jews. You have abandoned him, but the truth remains stuck on the cross for all to see. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. It was not the nails of betrayal, denial, and abandonment that helped Jesus there. The King of the Jews is the Son of God. It is this truth that helped him there. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. That is the truth that was nailed on the cross. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. That's how precious he is to the Father. But the Father gave him up for you, for me, that if we believe, we will receive eternal life. John says he came to his own received him not. But as many as receive him and believe in his name, he gave them the power to become the children of God. On the cross, the soldiers stripped him naked. We had the naked truth, and the naked truth was unashamed. When we thought we had taken everything from him, he had more to give. On that cross, he looked down and he saw the mother who gave him birth, and he said to his disciple, woman, this is your son. Son, this is your mother. And the disciple took her home. He thought he had nothing. He has prepared a home for everyone who believed and received him. The home of his Father. This is the wonderful light that we live under. All our faces are the faces of evil. We have all like Judas, like Peter, like the Pilate, will fall under the evil lie of the devil. We think that we have sinned against God, God will abandon us. We think we have betrayed God, God will suddenly condemn us. But he did not. He loved us so much, he sent his own Son to die on the cross for you and me. We only need to believe. You can't do anything for him. All you need is to believe and receive. On the cross, he said, I'm thirsty. The world offered him sour old wine. But on the cross, when his body was pierced, there flowed blood and water, the new wine. Thank God it's Good Friday. That wine that flowed from Jesus never ceases and will continue to satisfy everyone who believes and receives. Do you believe? That's all you need to do. That's the work for every man, whether Jew or Gentile. When you look at the cross, There's an offer of new wine. His blood and the water that comes out of him will cleanse and fill your heart with new life, eternal life with God. There you find the knowledge, the true knowledge of God. God loves you so, so very much. Please, on this day, don't refuse the invitation of the cross. You hear the Good Friday, remember, you can only and you need only to believe to receive. Shall we pray? These few moments, you will hear what God is saying to you and offering to you. You simply need to believe. There's nothing you need to do. It's only to open your heart and pour out your heart to Him. He will come and fill and cleanse the heart with His own precious blood. And the thirst of your life, the new wine will fill. His own life, the knowledge of the truth. If this is the first time you're hearing this story and you've never received Him, never believed Him, this is His time to do it. You don't have to say much. You just have to say, Lord, I believe and I receive. You don't even have to tell me because He knows you. He is the truth. You know, He could see everything, especially the depth of our hearts and the desires of our heart. So if you believe, you just have to say, Lord, I believe and I receive, and He will receive you. You will be His child. On the door, the name of Jesus is a password. You say, I believe, I will receive, the door of heaven will open. You will enter into His house. You will be a child, be a son of God, a daughter of God. You have done that, perhaps you might joyfully tell somebody afterwards and say, hey, I have just done that. Praise God. Amen.